Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We're glad to have you all here this morning. Will you all please stand as we begin worship this morning? Sing about God's amazing love. Jesus Christ this morning. You bow your heads with me as we open up with prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God. We are here this morning to give ourselves to you and honor you this morning, God. Lord, we want to stand here. We want to praise you with our hearts, our spirits, everything about us this morning, God. Open us up and let us give ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that you will give this service an anointing of your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that you, on this worship service, on Pastor Tim is bringing your word here this morning to us, God. I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, before I start into worship, How many believe that the worship leader has, he can do something off a little once in a while, right? Yeah, there's something, a little something once in a while. Well, because this is such a high-paying job, I want to wish my granddaughter, Lily Jeffries, a very happy 10th birthday. Happy birthday, Lily. If you can see her behind the mask, she's probably red as a beet. All right. I can't believe she's 10 either. That amazes me. Makes me really feel old. You know, I am old. This is true. This is true. I know you guys are probably a lot like me, you know, anymore. Time just flies by. But it seems like anymore, every time I turn on the television or every time I pick up the telephone, I get a one call constantly. I am hearing challenges. And those challenges constantly challenge my faith, right? I sometimes wonder, God, are you big enough? Are you big enough? Can I believe you for this? Well, one thing I want you all to remember this morning, our God is big and our God is greater.
Thank you.
What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. Sometimes we forget about it.
We love to shout your name. not be a hindrance in any way. So, Lord, we, your church, come simply to adore you. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for all things. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Great worship for the Lord. Amen. And, you know, we are blessed to be able to put together a good worship here. Thanks for helping today. What an awesome job, right? Just an awesome voice. So thank you for that. Also, just a couple of little brief announcements, and then we're going to move very quickly on into the service. You have a thing in here about sponsoring some of us riders. This is not for our church ride. This is for this Christian Motorcycle Association. There's a few of us that are going to be riding in that. And so if you would like to sponsor us in that, that's how they do it. Just make sure you put your market CMA so that they know to separate it out of our offering. Mark your calendars for our ride. It's called Ride for the Sun, and that is on May 15th. And you see some t-shirts back there. We're getting many orders for those. But if you want one of those t-shirts, they're $15 each. And so if you'd like to get them, you need to order them, pre-order them. And, I mean, we will have a few for sale at the event. But I have a feeling that at that event, they're going to go pretty quickly. We're getting a lot of people signing in to show up at this event. Because of that, we need your help. You say, I don't ride a motorcycle. Great. We need you here. We need you here to help registration and work some of the events and things that we're going to do. So we need your help. So if you can help on that day, you need to see Matt or Donna or anybody like that.
Kenny.
Is Kenny here this morning?
Yeah.
There he is. Kenny over there. You all recognize him. So you can get him too. So, well, I love you too.
Is there a guy you pick on every week?
No, that's Randy, the guy sitting next to you.
I thought it was
Steve. He keeps moving on me now. I can't locate him. He's figured it out. Yeah, he keeps moving on me. And there was something about checks coming to you or something?
The t-shirts.
Oh, for the t-shirts. If you're going to pay for the t-shirts, you need not to put that in an offering. But make sure you give that to Donna, okay? Because we definitely need to keep that separated, okay? Okay, I think that's all the announcements I have for that. Well, yep.
How much are the t-shirts?
They're $15 each. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay, listen, I told you last week that we were going to start a new sermon series out of the book of Judges. I lied. All right? But I didn't know I was lying when I said that. I got home Wednesday and got a call from Brother Tim Turner. He is one of our state executive directors. He's the executive director of evangelism and discipleship. And Wednesday night after church, I got home. He says, hey, I'm going to be in your area. I thought I was going to come to your church and I'll take you out to lunch. And I convinced him to preach and I'll take him out to lunch. And so, like I told Tim, we don't always get to see all the state executive directors very often up here. And they're busy people. They're always on the move. You've probably been in several churches this year already, correct? Yeah, I figure you have. And he did a training for our association this week, yesterday, right? Right. So anyways, I got Brother Tim to say he was coming, so I took the opportunity to have him before you, so you get to identify as one of our state executive directors. What you don't know, the executive director was here in the building this week, but there was nobody here but me and him. So, but Brother Tim Turner, I'm going to ask that you come and that you will give us a word this morning. And praise God for you, brother.
Brother Larry, I appreciate you.
I've really got to know Tim over the last few years. I'm not going to steal how long he's been here. He'll tell his age. But I really have grown a lot of respect for you. He is the real deal. I mean, he is not in this for anything but for the glory of God. And it shows in your ministry and all that you do.
Thank you, Larry.
God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Good morning, church. How are you this morning? I want to tell you, Brother Mike, thank you for leading in worship. You make it very easy to stand up here. I mean that genuinely. I preach in a lot of churches, and sometimes it's difficult to kind of come up after worship because there's not a whole lot of worship going on. And this morning, I sense the worship of God and the Spirit of God moving. It is really, really good to be here. And before I say anything else, I feel like the Pope with this thing like in front of me. I was like, what in the world is that? I'm glad you guys are taking precautions like that. But I'll be stepping out, and I hope it's okay if I step out a little bit because I move around quite a bit. If you want to turn into your Bibles, Acts chapter 14. And if I take a sip of water here and there, it's just because of the allergies and everything going on right now, so apologize for that in advance. Acts chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 8 in just a minute. But I was only here a couple of months, and I think maybe two or three. And I actually, Pastor Larry was one of the first pastors I got to meet. And he came down south a little bit with Pastor Phil over there from Ryerson. And we met at one of those all-you-can-eat breakfast places. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen anybody eat as much bacon as Pastor Larry. Amen. Ever. Ever. And I told Cleve, my coworker, when we left, I said, that poor man is going to have a heart attack. Yeah. And I was really concerned. And I'm going to tell you something, Larry. I'm so thankful that you went on that cruise.
Amen. That's right.
And that God saved your life.
Yes, that's right.
I love this guy. And he talk about genuine. He's the real deal. And when I found out today that he's been in this church for 35 years, being a member and then the youth pastor and the pastor, he's the real deal. So I love your pastor, and I wish I could say more about him, but we need to get on to the to what's at hand here. But thank you for having me, being part of the convention. It's been a blessing. I've been here 4.5 years, and never always said that I never wanted to do conventional work or anything like that, and God moving to conventional work at this point in my life. And it's been an incredible blessing because I get to meet so many different people. I get to meet you. I won't remember your names. I might remember a few faces, but I love going into churches and encouraging the sheep of different churches. So thank you for having me today. I had a wife of almost 25 years, and she passed away in 2016 from cancer. But she told me before she passed away that I had to come to West Virginia. I'd already been talking to them, so that's one of the reasons that I'm here. I have two wonderful kids. They both still live in Kentucky, one in Lexington and one in Williamsburg. And I have a brand new grandson. He just turned one, so that is my only one. But he is the blessing of our life right now. He has been great encouragement and life for us. So that's kind of me in a nutshell. If you want to know more, I'll be glad to talk to you afterwards. But God has been really, really good to me, and I thank the Lord for him. This morning, it's not a coincidence, Pastor Larry, that I'm preaching on what I'm preaching, because you just mentioned a minute ago that the unstoppable power of the gospel, the power of Christ that lives within us. And I'm going to encourage you today that within you, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you have the unstoppable power of the gospel that lives in you. When I was young, I was one of those guys that went to church every single time the doors opened. Some of you might be like that a little bit. My parents might have been a little bit legalistic in the way that they took us to church, but I'm so thankful for that, folks. I don't apologize for that at all. I thank the Lord for my dad, who loved the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. But he would drag me to church even at 13 when I didn't want to go, and almost hated him for it. But I'm so thankful now that he did that. And so when I was 9, I made some type of decision for Christ, but then when I got into high school, I really struggled what it meant to be a believer, what it really meant to know Christ, to follow him. And then when I went to college, I was challenged by what I would call the real world. I was very sheltered, didn't know that until I got to college. And I do think that happens with many young Christians who go to church and they are just ingrained in the gospel, and then they get out into the world and they don't really know what to do. They live in a bubble, sort of. And when life comes at you fast, sometimes you really don't understand, or you really don't know what to do or how to handle that. Therefore, when college hit me between the eyes, I was challenged with the truth of, am I really saved? And if I was to die this very moment, this very day, would I be with God in heaven? That was a real question for me. And then one faithful day, God confronted me and he told me, almost audibly, that I was lost completely. I got up out of a classroom that I was in college, and I put on my backpack. I walked out of the middle of the class. I got on my bike, went to my dorm room, and I kneeled there at my bed and gave my life to Christ. And from that day on, God changed my life. But I had to also change. I had to change things that were in my life. My life has never been the same. Have I lived without strife, without struggle, without questions? You already know the answer to that. The answer to that is absolutely not. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't been through strife. And matter of fact, Jesus said, trouble will come. Just be ready for it. Trouble will come, but I have overcome the world. Why? Because we have the unstoppable power of the gospel that lives within us. As a matter of fact, because of the fact that I was conscientious toward the things of God, my life probably became more complicated because I had to make more decisions that affected my life. I actually wanted to do the right thing. In the light of that truth, I became more concerned about the people that were around me. So I lived in a dorm for 3 years, and I began to wonder, what the people that I lived with or lived around, are they really saved? So I was conscientious about who really knows Christ. But the problem with my life was that I really didn't know how to share the gospel because nobody had ever taught me to share the gospel. I knew I was supposed to love Jesus and love people and tell them about Jesus, but I really and truly, I didn't really understand how to do that until I met these two twins, a set of twins that lived in my dorm. Their names were Michael and Steve Walker, and they were involved in Camps Crusade for Life that is now CRU, and they had this incredible passion for the gospel. They had an incredible passion to share Christ wherever they went. Matter of fact, their passion went so far that they decided that one semester that they were going to go to every door in our dorm and visit every single person in that dorm and tell every single person about Christ. Every single one. And one day Mike said, he said, hey, Tim, you want to go with me? He knew that I'd become a believer. He said, you want to go with me? And I said, yeah, I'd really like to. So I went from door to door with him, and I learned so much watching this man. He was such a model for what it means to be an evangelist. And so he showed me just by doing it that it was easier for me to share the gospel than I really realized that it was. It's interesting that I saw him become the brunt of jokes. I saw him cussed at. I saw him become rejected time after time after time. You know what I remember most of all about that? Is that Mike did not let that disturb him one bit. He didn't care. He was like, it doesn't matter to me. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. And so I learned that from him too. So Steve and Mike actually reached their goal and they shared Christ with every single buddy, every single person in that dorm that semester. And as far as I know, not one person came to know Christ. But you know what? He spread seed all over that place. And I have a feeling that the University of Alabama, the people that came from there in that dorm are not the same because of what Steve and Mike did. So I want you to think about that. What put the fire under these two guys? What put the fire into their hearts? A fire was lit under me because I was watching that, and 30-something years later, that fire is still in my heart. The big question today is, what lit the fire of the apostles? What was it that kept them just spreading the gospel time after time as they were rejected from city to city, from place to place, from house to house? What gave them that energy? What was that energy, that drive, that unction to press on when things seemed to be so against them, being ridiculed and stoned and thrown out of towns? And if you go and read Acts, you'll see that. And we're going to talk about that today. But we can learn the answer of that from chapter 14. In the scriptures, it teaches us of the beauty of evangelism. And in the heat of the battle, in the heat of that spiritual battle in which we are in at this very moment, The very moment that I'm preaching the word, there's a spiritual battle that is going on in this place right now because there was someone here who does not know Christ and they're rejecting him at this very moment. And I want you to think about that as you sit in your pew And you come to worship and you wonder, what why am I here today? One of the reasons you're here is you need to pray for that person at this very moment. Let's read Acts chapter 14, 8 through 22 together. If you would stand in the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the honor of His Word, if you can. If you can't, that's fine. You can stay seated. Look at verse 8. It says, "In Lystra, a man was sitting without strength in his feet, and he never walked, and he had been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke, and after looking directly at him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet.' And he jumped up and began to walk around. When the crowd saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.'" What an interesting way to respond to that. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, they brought bulls, wreaths to the gates, because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. The apostles Barnabas and Paul, they tore their robes when they heard this, and they rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why do you do these things? We are people also just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to go on their way, although he did not leave them without a witness. And he did what was good by giving you rain in heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. After the disciples gathered with him, they got up and they went into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time, for this moment, for this place, for these people, for everything that you are doing at this very moment. I pray that you would step me aside, that I would not be a factor at all, that, Lord, only use my mouth. And I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth would be of Christ. Everything that I think and everything that I say would only be of the gospel. For you are the power of the gospel, the unstoppable power of the gospel. And I pray that those who are lost today or those who are struggling today, God, today they would be renewed in you. And those who don't know you would come to know you. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And may God continue to bless the reading and the studying of His Word together. Today, I want you to think about this. I think we can all agree that those of us who are in there are believers are called to share Christ. Now, whether you understand it completely or whether you know what verses to share, or some of you are better than others at that. The motivation, I think, is the same. Jesus has called you to do so. You are called to be an evangelist. So I pray that you would open your hearts to the idea of how you can be more effective as a witness in this weird culture that we live in, this strange place that we live in now, where we work, we play, and where we live with our family, our friends, and acquaintances. But I want you to understand that as we do it through the unstoppable power of the gospel. And that's what this passage of Scripture is going to show us today. So Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they're bouncing from town to town. At this point, they were in Antioch in chapter 13, and then into 14, they've moved into Iconium, but they are expelled from Antioch of Pisidia. So the people came and they ran them out of town. So they went to the next town, which was east of there, Iconium. And while they're in Iconium, they hear a rumor that the Jews and those stirred up who hate them are on their way to find them and kill them. That's the bottom line. You think you have it bad? I mean, they came to kill these guys. And while they were leaving, it says in verse 7 that I did not read, it says, and they kept on evangelizing. They kept on evangelizing. It is the idea that wherever they went, whatever they did, they kept on sharing Christ no matter where they go. Pastor Larry told me that he just preached on the Great Commission. And then it says to go therefore, right? The word go there is a constant verb. It means as you are going. Constantly, as you go, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, make disciples of people. In other words, you can't go live in Charleston and say, well, they don't need Jesus there because they got more churches than we do. Or you can't run to Russia or fly to Russia and decide, well, I'm not going to share the Christ there because they don't need. As you are going, no matter where you go, share Christ. The word evangelize there means to herald, which means to bring the good news or to announce glad tidings. Guess where else that is found? Luke chapter 2, verse 10. When the angels came and they announced the birth of Christ, they were heralding Christ. They were telling the shepherds about Jesus. It's the same word there as you and I, as we go, we herald Christ. It is imperative that one understands that the key to this verse is that Paul and Barnabas were in a continuous mode of evangelizing no matter where they went. So first of all, I want you to see, as you evangelize in your life, you use whatever means available to knock on doors and to into the hearts of those who are lost. Verse 15, it says, men, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you and are proclaiming good news to you. We'll get to that verse in a minute, but I want you to see that what happened in Antioch was basically an escape from a protest that was about to turn riot. They went to Iconium. The Judaizers stirred up both the Jews and the Gentiles in those towns, and they had plotted to kill them. Now they had left Iconium, and they went on a road trip to a town called Lystra. In verse 8, they continued their goal of evangelizing those communities and those people, and they never stopped doing that. Remember that. But I want you to see that in this case, the people of Lystra saw Paul as gods in their eyes, with a little g, gods in their eyes. The narrative here continues, and it tells of Paul and Barnabas healing a man who was lame from birth in verse 8 through 10. So that it says that this man had been lame from the very time that he was born. So he had sat there for years and years and years. It doesn't say how old he was or how young he was, but we just assume that he was probably a grown man at this point. So he had probably begged his whole life, and he had asked people to help him, to feed him. He couldn't do anything on his own. We don't know where his family is. Apparently, he's sitting there, so his family's not taking care of him. And then Paul and Barnabas come up, and they see this guy. And it's interesting to me that it doesn't say that the man said, please help me. It doesn't say that he screamed for alms. It doesn't say that he screamed to heal him. You know what they said? Paul looked at him and he goes, stand up straight on your feet. That's all he said. He said, stand up straight on your feet. This healing was probably not the only miracle that they had ever done, but in this town, that was probably the first miracle that they had seen ever in that town in the New Testament era. But the key point of this narrative is this. Whether that man understood who Paul and Barnabas were, when Paul said, stand up on your feet, his faith was only real when he stood up. Because he could have said, nah, I'm good. Nah, I like it down here. I like to be lame. It's really fun. People take care of me. No. No. He knew he needed help. He probably didn't even know how to ask, but something in his eyes told Paul to tell this man to stand up and walk. And he says that he jumped up. It doesn't say that he sort of got up. It says that he jumped up in joy. Consider this fact. Small towns, man. Small towns know everything, don't they? Anybody in here from a small town? I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, that was 1 million people, to Lexington, Kentucky, that was 250,000, to Hurricane, West Virginia, that is about 9,500. I'm learning about small towns. And then when I go and preach in places, I'm pretty sure that a couple of places that I've been, you know, when Jesus says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that is what he's talking about. Cameron, that's the ends of the earth right there. I got there and I went, I made it. I'm kidding, but I tell Pastor Mike that all the time. He always laughs. But if you live in a small town, you think about it. If you knew a man or a woman who was crippled or they were deaf or they were mute or they had a limp arm or something that was wrong with their body, and then all of a sudden two men show up in your town, and then they look at this person and they say, well, you're no longer deaf. And all of a sudden they can hear. Or you're no longer mute and they can speak. Or they can't walk and all of a sudden they can walk. How would you respond to that miracle? That's a tough one. Because we are very skeptical in our lives because we have seen a lot of fake healing people on TV who have made money off that kind of thing. But I want to tell you something, folks. God still does miracles. He does. He does. We tend to shy back from that, but God still does. I want you to ask the question, what would you do if you saw that happen? Would you be skeptical about those two men? I want you to understand, do we believe in miracles? I think we do, but what if one actually was performed today in this place, right here? Remember this also. Miracles were never performed in the New Testament to glorify the person who was doing the miracle. What was it for? It was to authenticate Christ. It was to authenticate the gospel. It was performed for Christ in the first place. If some type of miracle happens in your life, don't ever take credit for it. Don't ever say, well, I have a special blessing in my life because God did. I asked God to do it and he was obligated to do that. Or don't take credit for anything like that. The problem is this act should have pointed to Christ, but instead it was reverse psychology. You know what the people did? They started screaming at these folks and thought that they were gods. They looked at Barnabas and they called him Zeus, who is the supreme god of the Greek culture. And then they looked at Paul, and they called him Hermes, who was the speaker. And Hermes is actually the vocal person of the gods, and it's actually the word that we get our word hermeneutic from, Larry. I didn't know if you knew that or not. I learned something here. And so Hermes is that root word. And I want to say this, too, in an application. If God ever uses you to lead someone to Christ, don't ever put a notch in your belt. When I first became a believer in college and I led someone to Christ, boy, I just let everybody know it because I was the bomb. I was the guy. Man, all of a sudden God was using me, and I realized later how proudful I was and how prideful I was in that. So never put that on yourself. Instead, you point to Christ and know that you had no power to lead that person to Jesus. The only power is the gospel. And then they use this mistake and identity as an opportunity to point back to God Almighty. Look at this. And it says they. I'd already written that read that verse here a minute ago. So, but I want to ask you the question. They put them on a pedestal, and they called them Zeus, and they called them Hermes. How does our society respond to the pedestal syndrome? Tonight is the Oscars. Let's just put it in perspective. Do the people at the Oscars like to be put on the pedestal? Does America like to be put on the pedestal? You better believe it. We love it. We don't do anything halfway, and if somebody gives you credit, we love to stand on that pedestal. But I want to say this, that it is very dangerous to put people on pedestals. Because what happens is when that person does not do what you want, or if they make a small mistake, or if they make a big mistake, guess what? They come crashing down off that pedestal. I want to encourage you, don't put Pastor Larry on a pedestal. Don't put Donna on a pedestal. Instead, you know what the best thing you can do for them is you pray for them every single day. There are pastors and there are ministry leaders in America that are falling day after day after day after day. Just watch the news. So pray for them. But Paul and Barnabas did the opposite. They jumped down from that pedestal they had been placed and down by the bystanders, and they tore their clothes and said, "We are men just like you." The two really didn't know what was going on until the religious priest, they came in with a garland to sacrifice and a bull to sacrifice, and then they were visiting these gods in the town square. So use your opportunities, whatever that is. It can be a bad opportunity. It can be a decent opportunity. It can be a horrible opportunity. Use that to share Christ. Tell you a quick story. Folks, I know I'm going to run over. So please just kind of stay with me, okay? I don't know what time y'all quit, but I'm on a roll. And so, sir? Okay, round one. All right. I'm with it. It won't be one, okay? But when I first came to Hurricane, there are these places I stayed with my boss for like 6 months before I bought a house, and I drove by this place every day, and it was called Java Joe's. And I don't know if you know what Java Joe's is, but I did not. And so I'm driving by there one day to go to work, and I went, "Man, I want a cup of coffee." And so I drove up to it, and there was 3 or 4 cars there, and I walk into Java Joe's. And there's nobody sitting at tables, and there's nobody behind the counter. And I'm like, "What's up with this?" So a lady comes out from the back, and she goes, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, a cup of coffee." And she goes, "Well, I have to make some." And I went, "Coffee shop? Yeah, that'd be a really good idea." So I said, "Decaf." And she goes, "It'll take 10 minutes. And I went, "Okay, that's fine." So we started talking, and then she turns around, and she goes, "You're not here to gamble, are you?" And I went, "No." And then I realized that it was one of those hotspot things. And I was hoping that nobody would take a picture of me as I came out, sent it to my boss. But as I began to talk to the lady, I found out that she was what we call a nun. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. She was a nun. She had not been to church in 25 years. She lived right there in Hurricane and not been to church in 25 years. I began to share with her how important it was that her life be worshipful in Christ, and that she would be plugged into a church. And I invited her to a couple of our churches there. But I want you to think about that. As you, no matter what your situation is, I was a little uncomfortable, but then I went, "You know what? It doesn't really matter. I got to stand right there and pray for the lady in Java Joe's." So take advantage of that. Secondly, I want you to see that God has and always will have a witness of His goodness and His redemption. In verse 17, it says, "Although He did not leave Himself without a witness, since He did good, giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons." I often wondered how the gospel made it through the 2,000 years of scrutiny. You think about it. The insurrection, criticism, scandal that's even going on today, the Dark Ages, the Crusades, the Catholic domination, the Reformation in the 1500s. And I ask the question, how did the gospel make it through 2,000 years at this point? Folks, it's this. It's because the gospel is not only powerful, it is supernatural. It's not something that you and I can control. It can go to places and engage with people that you and I would never go, nor would we ever want to go, or people that we have nothing, that we are nothing like. I'm going to give you an example. Saigon, Vietnam. My dad was there in 1967. He was in the Air Force, and he served there a year. We were at war with that North Vietnamese. And now, I have friends who go to Vietnam every year, and they allow them to go on college campuses, and under the disguise of leadership, they teach the gospel and the Bible principles to college students. That's the power of the gospel. Why? Because it's supernatural. It can go places that you and I would never understand. It will permeate the hearts of the cruelest criminal. It will soften the most bitter of people. How? The remnant of God that always arises to the very top at the very last moment that you think it could never happen in desperation. But I want you to see that though God is love, and He is, He does not force His way into the hearts of anyone. He didn't force his way into the heart of me and nor of you. One of the many attributes of God, I think, is that he never ceases to amaze me, is his patience with people, his patience with me, his everlasting love, and his love for these creations that he has. Not only did he know that he would send his son to die for you and I, but he also knew that we would continually reject him in many cases, including me, time and time again. Psalm 144 says, Lord, what is man that you care for him? Who's the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So take a second. Put your life in perspective. Think of this. There are 6 to 7 billion people upon the earth. My brain works in math because I have an engineering background. And I thought about, what percentage am I on the earth? Guess what? We are 1.67 times 10 to the negative 8th percent of the population. One person. But you know what? God still loves you. He still cares for you. And he still comes after you. And he still draws you to himself. Why? Because he is an almighty, unstoppable power of the gospel. So don't ever think that you're nobody. How does God show his love as an act toward humanity? His church, right here in this community, Open Door Baptist Church, is the love of God to the people of this community. You are part of that. So don't look at your life and say, well, I'm just somebody who sits in the pew, or I'm somebody who just comes and gives money, or I play the guitar, or I play whatever. Don't think of it like that. You're the unstoppable army of God in this community. And you ask the question, why does God leave me here? Why do we go through pain? Why do we have to hurt? Why do we have to lose people? Why doesn't God just, as he comes, brings salvation to us and we say yes to that salvation, why does he not just take us to heaven? And I think that's a really good question. And you know the answer to that. You stay-at-home moms in here? Guess what? Your job is to share the unstoppable power of the gospel with your children. Amen. That's not just, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Homeschool lady one time was in line and she was writing a check down. This is a true story. Writing a check when people used to write checks back in the day. And she was at the grocery store, and she's giving the check, and she said, I need a work phone number. She goes, that is my work phone number. And she said, what? I need your work phone number. That is my work. I'm a stay-at-home mom. She goes, is that all you do? And you know moms. And this mom said, you know what? I stay at home because I'm developing the young mind of my child, and all you do is punch numbers on. Why does God have you in a tough situation at work? Why is your job stressful? Why? Because people need to see that you can handle stress within your Christian life because of the unstoppable power of God in your heart. They see you. They watch you. The world needs to see us in that way. You are the witness in the community, just like Paul and Barnabas. I want you to understand that it's so important that you live out your life in that. I had another story, but I don't have time for that. But then it says, one way he reveals himself is his simple acts of kindness and his provision. Take a moment to think about the hardest criminal that you would ever see on TV and that might live on earth. He or she is in solitary confinement for life and can only be outside maybe 1 hour a day. Think about the person that maybe is stuck on an island and like the movie Castaway. How does God reveal himself to them? How does God speak to them? The answer is the creation which he reveals to them every single day. The creation reveals himself to us as we see it, as the sun comes up in the morning. Think of Paul's hardened heart before he became a believer. How did God speak to him? I guarantee you, he spoke to him partially through general revelation, which is the creation. He still had the responsibility of acknowledging God, that he was not off the hook for his lostness. And that place is where we all start. And here in this verse, in these verses 15 to 17, Paul has this mini sermon. He says this. First of all, he acknowledges God as living. And where there is someone who is living, there is life, there is breath, there is movement, there is activity. And the apostles had spoken to, heard, and they had seen with heard with their ears and seen with their eyes and touched with their hands this Jesus Christ, this living Savior. And that same living Jesus is responsible for the creation. He was in creation before you and I were ever even thought of. The creation of heaven and earth, sea, and everything in them in verse 15. And that same living, creating God is the one who shows you kindness. Guess what? By giving you daily provision and rain and food. He said this. He said, if there's nothing else, God has showed his kindness through rain and food. And given you joy through that. Consider these verses in Romans. Chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude towards him. God reveals himself to that. When it all comes down to it, no one can deny the beauty of a sunrise. Nobody can deny the opening of a rose. I have rose bushes that are about to come out. I'm ready for them to come out. I have one that's a hybrid. It's the most beautiful rose that I think I have ever seen. You can't deny the spring. You can't deny the beauty of birth. I cannot deny the beauty of that grandson I held 1 year ago, and he weighed 9 pounds and 13 ounces when he was born. He had the biggest feet I'd ever seen. God created him. People might call themselves atheists, agnostics, but deep down in their soul, when they lie down on their pillow at night, they know there is something bigger than themselves. God will reveal himself to him. Frightens me, Stephen Hawking, who died a couple of years ago, 3 years ago maybe. Brilliant man. Worked for NASA for years, and he was actually crippled, if you know who he is. He was so lost in his intelligence. And as he's lying on his deathbed and someone shared the gospel with him, he said this. He said, there is no God, no one directs the universe. Completely rejected him. The result of what was going on here in this passage is this action barely silenced the crowd, and they continued to try to worship them. So, I want to say right now, don't ever quit as you share. And the last thing I'd like to share with you is this. When opposition does come, consider that as a sign that God is using you as a tool. That God, as you follow him, he says this in verse 22b. He says, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on your way to the kingdom of God. So don't think that it will be a cakewalk. You will have opposition. People will come against you. Our culture is changing daily, not yearly, not decade-ish. Daily, minutely. I had a conversation yesterday with one of the pastors in your area at the training that we had. And he was saying, things have just changed so quickly, so fast, I can't even keep up with it. And he's so right. What did they do when this happened? They went on a road trip. They went from Lystra, and then they went to the town called Derby, 100 miles away. And what happened there? The Judaizers followed them. And they were going to come, and they were going to kill them, just like they had planned cities before. They finally found Paul. They stoned him. I don't know where Barnabas went. I guess he hid behind a rock or something. And they left him for dead. They dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. And they had accomplished what they had come to do. Good riddance, they say. Story over. The gospel is dead. I don't think so, folks. God had a better plan. But I want you to think about it. If this happened to you, if you are criticized or you are called by a name or you are actually stoned for your belief and you lived, which is a miracle in itself, what would you do? Would you run? Would you have a pity party? Would you call one of the 100,000 ambulance chasers we have in West Virginia? How many lawyers do we have, Larry? It's crazy. What would you do? Think about it. First of all, there will always be people who will call you Jesus freak. They will call you Jesus freak. They'll call you crazy. Apparently, there was a period of time here in the apostles that Lystra had Christians there, and they actually nursed Paul back to health. The act of healing was a miracle in itself. Left for dead outside the city. We tend to take it on the chin sometimes when we think that we're mistreated. Or we are called a name. We're called bigots or intolerant or unloving or uncaring. We kind of consider that persecution, and it is by definition. But let me tell you something, folks. That's not biblical persecution. As much as we'd like to say that, mankind is very hateful. But the reason they act that way is because they are lost. They do not understand the gospel. They are scared of the name of Christ. So show them in your life that they don't need to be afraid of Christ. They don't need to be afraid of someone who's a Christian. They don't see an intolerance in you, but they see a loving, caring person. Jesus said, you are blessed when you're insulted and persecuted as you falsely say everything against you, all kinds of evil against you, because of what? Because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for this is how they persecute the prophets who were before you. You are salt of the earth. You are, and if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown into and trampled by men. And lastly, don't allow negativity of the world to keep you from fulfilling your ministry. I pray that you would think just deeply upon this today. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They didn't run. You know what they did? They evangelized Derbe in that town after he was nursed back to health. And you know what they did? Instead of going back to Jerusalem around the Mediterranean Sea and back to Jerusalem, you know what they did? They went back west. And they went back to the towns they had just come from, where all the people that hated him were. They went back to Lystra, they went back to Iconium, and they went back to Antioch of Pisidia. Why? It says that they went back to strengthen those that they had led to Christ. And he said, he told these people, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way to the kingdom of God. Tough times will come. But they cared more about the lives and the spiritual lives of these people than their safety. These were bold people. But if, think about it, if Paul and Barnabas had tucked tail and run, if they had decided this is not worth it, if they had moaned and groaned about how they were mistreated and how they were stoned, and what if they had just quit? In my heart, I know that God would have used other people. The gospel would have never stopped, as it has never stopped to this day. But think about it. What if Paul and Barnabas were the last hope and they decided we're not going to do this anymore? What if that had happened? What if they had not shared Christ? What if they had not gone back to those towns? And I think about the people in those towns might be ancestors of those who moved to Western Europe and those who got on the Mayflower and came to America and started the first church at Plymouth Rock. And then from there, God used that to spread the gospel throughout America over the last 250 years. Just what if? The gospel may not come exactly the way that God had planned it in that time, but we know that God is sovereign over all of those things, and that's just a hypothetical thing, but think about it. There's a man named Desmond Doss. He is a real man. He is from, I believe, the state of Indiana. Maybe not. I can't remember where he's from. But he was a conscientious objector in World War II. He was with the U.S. Army. He went in as soon as he could, reluctantly, from his father, did not want him to be. He became a corporal and a medic in World War II. And he was in campaigns of the Philippines and Guam in that area. But he's mostly known for his valor in the battle of Okinawa. And if you saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge, which what I read was pretty accurate in its truth, he was a believer and would not pick up a gun. But he knew that God wanted to use him to save men who were wounded. And as they showed it in the movie, they had to climb this ridge that was about 100 feet tall. And I've seen actual photos of it, and it sure did look like that. They had to climb that wall and get over this hump where thousands and thousands of Japanese soldiers were waiting for them. First day that they're up there, first battle that they had, many of their men were slaughtered. They came back down, and then they went back up again the next day or the day after that, and many of them were slaughtered. Desmond Doss decided to stay up there overnight. Because of his valor, because of his love for people, and he knew that this was the job that God gave him to do. It shows that he would drag those men over to the wall, and he would tie a rope around their waist, and he would let them down. And it showed that his hands were bleeding, and he was worn out. All night long, he dropped 75 men down that cliff. But this is what got me. Is that he stood there one time, and he looked up and he said, "God, what do you want me to do?" And he realized what he wanted him to do. And then as he's lowering those men down, he looks up to God and he said, "God, just give me one more. One more." And I believe that that should be your cry. I believe that should be Open Doors' cry. I believe that that should be the cry of the New Testament church. Be encouraged in your walk with Christ and your love for people. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we love you today. I know it's late, Lord. I know it's late. But Lord, right now I pray that you would just use this time to prick the hearts of people. That you would help them see the importance of evangelism in their life, and their life is more than just being here to worship. Their lives are about changing the hearts of people. Their lives are about loving people who are unlovable. Their lives are about being out there in the world, being the salt of the earth and the light on a hill that cannot be hidden. So I pray that right now, God, we would put everything out of our minds, everything out of our hearts, except for what you are saying to us. I just pray that in the name of Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to have a song and a time of reflection. And I'm going to ask Pastor Larry if he'd stand up here to receive you if you need someone to talk to, if you need someone to pray with you. And most of all, if you don't know Christ at all today, if you're that person that doesn't know him, that you would come and say, "Pastor Larry, I don't even know what it means to be a believer." And he'll show you, man. He'll tell you exactly how to become a believer. But I want you to think about this. I want you to ask yourself, are you at a place in your life and in evangelism in your life that it's just a foreign word to you? That evangelism, you hear it from Pastor Larry all the time, but you just kind of push it over to the side, and it's just something that you just don't pay attention to anymore. Have you given up on being salt and light in this world? Secondly, it might be that you're just being a witness as always. You think it's somebody else's job. You think the person sitting next to you in the pew should do it, or you think the pastor ought to do it, or Pastor Mike ought to do it because they're paid to do that work. Pray that you'd make a decision today to do the work of an evangelist, as it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But maybe you've lost the idea that you don't know who your neighbor is. You know, the Bible says, "Who's your neighbor?" And we understand that neighbor is everywhere. That person is everywhere. It's not just the person who lives next to you. They're everywhere. Everybody's your neighbor. But lastly, Maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for, and maybe you need to renew your commitment to praying for that person. And I want to ask that this be open this morning. These are not just steps to walk up here to play music or preach. This is a place where you can get alone with God and just pour out your heart to Him. Whatever it is that God wants to do today in your life, may you allow Him to do that. So I'm just going to turn that over to Pastor Mike and Pastor Larry as we move to the next step.
Please stand. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I'd find